dismiss our children for children's church at this time. They can head back. Parents, feel free to escort them back and get them settled if you would like to do that. And turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 as we get into the Word together. Oh, we love them. Amen. Continued thanks to David and Joy Kofel, who are taking the children's church for the summer and giving our regular teachers a break. We appreciate them very, very much doing that. I felt led to bring a message this morning from the book of 2 Peter, the letter of 2 Peter. And by the way, there is the outline. If you didn't get one of those, there's one on the podium in the back. Many of you are using the online app now. If you haven't gotten the app on your electronic device, you can download that and use that. I know it's we're still working out the bugs in the online app, and we'll get it straight real soon. We're looking at chapter 3 of Peter, and Peter has a message for us this morning that I would like to share with us today. I'm going to read from, going to read all the verses up to verse 18. I know it said 15 in your bulletin, but we're going to read 1 through 18 together. I know it's a little bit of a lengthy passage. Here's the word of the Lord. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own desires, their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that day was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. No, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything down in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. We come before you and your word. We submit ourselves to the authority of your word. We ask the Holy Spirit to lead us into all understanding and application of this to our own hearts, Lord, that we may follow you and honor you and glorify you by obeying you. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all the people of God said, Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you all after some vacation time. And one person's happy that I'm back. Special thanks to Mike Windsor and Roger Weiss for giving the word and leading the services while we were away. And Roger was correct. After the service, we have a pizza bar set up over there. Now, if somebody wants to take that on as a ministry, I would be very interested in talking to you. It's good to get away, but it's always good to get back, and it's good to be back amongst you. And again, a welcome to all of you. Those of you who may be visiting today, we give a special welcome, special shout out to Mark and Donna Turbitt, who are here all the way up from Florida. And it's good to see you folks. I believe Mark's going to be having some surgery coming up here in a few days. We want to be praying and lifting up Mark as he has the ablation on his heart. Well, let's give some attention to the word this morning. A few months ago, on the program The View, the women on the program were mocking the vice president, Mike Pence, because he shared that he talks to Jesus. He prays to Jesus, and he said that Jesus talks back to him. So Joy Behr on the program said, it's one thing to talk to Jesus. It's another thing if Jesus talks to you. That's called mental illness. We live in a culture of scoffers. As we read this word here today, we see that scoffing has gone on through the ages. We read here Peter warning us that scoffers will come. In fact, he says in the last days, and that puts us, by the way, in the last days, that scoffers have come. You see, as you read the Bible and you see what has happened over the millennia, people scoffed at Noah. You remember when God told him to go ahead and make the ark, build the ark. Now, it took him, I believe it was 120 years. It's a long time to build an ark. It's a good thing they lived to, you know, ages of 800 and 900 years, because it took 120 of them to build the ark. So they scoffed at Noah. They scoffed at this idea that God would bring rain and that it would destroy all human life. But then the door of the ark closed and God deluged the whole world, and everyone except those that were on the ark died. They were destroyed. They scoffed at Jesus Christ. They said, if you are the Son of God, come down off of the cross. Physician, heal yourself. Come down off the cross. They scoffed at Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. They have scoffed at Christians in Peter's day. They said, this story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's something that the disciples made up. We read in the Gospel of John that that story circulated and was made popular even in that day and for the years following. They scoffed then. They scoffed at those who were emphasizing that Christ had promised he was going to return, and this time he was going to return in judgment. And Peter's reminding them, they scoffed, they'll continue to scoff, but we must live lives that glorify and honor God. They will scoff at your faith. People today will scoff at your faith and my faith. They will scoff at the idea that there's a God. They will scoff at the idea that Jesus Christ is the risen, resurrected Son of God. But as they scoff at Jesus, and He said they would scoff at us, no matter what, we have to live lives that are ready for Jesus' return. And that's really the main point I want to get across this morning, that we must be ready for Jesus' return. We must be living holy, godly lives and sharing the hope of Christ and speeding that coming day. That's what the Scripture here tells us will happen, that we will speed that coming day by sharing the gospel. Shannon, you shared that. Where is Shannon? She just finished it. You shared exactly what I wanted to share in my message today. The hymn that you chose, Tom, without my consultation at all, it said, "I know not when that day may come. I don't know whether I'm going to be here or I'm going to be meeting Him in the air." And that's what Peter says here. You don't know, and I don't know when that day will come, but we have to be ready. We must be ready for Jesus' return. We live holy, godly lives that make Jesus attractive. When people look at you, that may be the only glimpse of Jesus that they will see. Now that's a heavy burden, isn't it? That's a big responsibility. But there may be people that will never darken the door of this church. They're not going to come here to church. They've got all kind of baggage and all kind of thoughts about church. Some of it's true, some of it's valid, some of it's not. I remember one time there was a family that started coming here to church. It was a mom and a couple of kids, and she came for a couple Sundays, and I asked her about her husband. I said, is your husband with you? Would he come to church? And she said, "Oh, I don't think he'll come to church." And I said, "Well, you know, I'm going to pray that he will." So one Sunday, while they were here, and I went out to use the restroom, like sort of like I did today, went out. And there's somebody standing over by the mantle with their arm against the mantle like that. And, you know, not really dressed in church clothes. It was kind of, you know, jeans and a leather vest. Looking like a Harley guy. Looked like a Harley guy. By the way, that's fine to wear that in church. I invited him to come to church. But come to find out, it was her husband. And I started talking to him and got to know him just for a moment. And I said, "Well, you know, we'd love to have you come in church and sit in here with us." And he said, "Oh, no. He said, if I walked in there, he said, the roof would cave in. I said, "No, I don't think so, sir." I said, "They've let me in. I'm sure they'll let you in, too." See, people have all kinds of ideas and impressions about church. Sometimes the only thing they see about church is what's on TV. And boy, there's all kinds of theatrics on TV, isn't there? You are the only Jesus that some people will see. And so we have to be living holy, godly lives that make Jesus attractive. Sharing that hope of Christ. Saying, "Look, Jesus has saved me. Jesus has transformed me." No matter what your background may be. And He can do it in your life just as well. So we speed that coming, that day, by sharing the gospel. That's what we read here in the Scripture. What does that mean? It means that we accomplish God's purpose. I want you to see this. This is really the overriding Scripture verse, main verse in this chapter, verse 9. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 8. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Do you see that? That's God's heart. We have to understand this. We must understand the heart of God. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to know Jesus Christ and the hope and the forgiveness and the abundant life that He has for us, the transformed abundant life. He wants you and I to share that hope. And listen, when we are not sharing it, when we're being timid instead of being bold, we are withholding what God wants us to share. And it's so awesome when we share that with somebody. I know how we are humanly. We're like, I don't think that person would be too interested. I mean, they look kind of mean. I don't know about you, but I've actually had people say that. Well, I was looking at you, PT, and you look like you were mad. You look mean. So, but here's the thing. We gotta be aware of our countenance. Okay? We gotta be aware of our countenance. If you're sitting there with a scowl on your face, you think people are gonna feel free to approach you, talk to you? So look in the mirror and put that smile on your face. Let God's joy shine through you. That joy and hope of Christ. Now, Peter uses this phrase here several times in the scripture. It's the day of the Lord. And we see this in several places throughout the scripture. It actually is mentioned in Acts 2:20. And it really comes from Isaiah 13. And Isaiah 13, I'm not going to take time to go and read it, but in Isaiah 13, 9 through 13, the word or the phrase, the day of the Lord, emphasizes God's return in judgment and destruction. It's actually talked about in Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 66, it actually talks about a new heaven and a new earth. We thought it was just in the book of Revelation. No. It's in the book of Isaiah. Some people have called Isaiah the fifth gospel because you could say it's the gospel of Isaiah. It talks about the suffering servant. In Isaiah chapter 7, it talks about the virgin shall be with child and shall give birth to a son. And then in chapters 48, it talks about the Lord who will send the servant. And we're very familiar with chapter 53, it talks about the suffering servant. And then Isaiah 61 talks about the servant who will see the light of day again, the resurrection of Christ. And then in Isaiah 66, it says the Lord is going to build a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to destroy this existing world and He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So Peter is picking up on that and he's referring to the day of the Lord. Now, as we look at this phrase here, it really is encompassing all of the end time events. It's referring to the return of Christ. It's actually referring and including the catching up or what we have called the rapture. By the way, the word rapture is not a biblical word. You just have to know that. Okay? It's not a Bible word. It's actually the Latin raptura, which is the word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It talks about being caught up. Okay, that word caught up, that is the Latin translation, raptura. See, and that's where we get this word rapture. But it's not actually in there in the Bible in that word, but it is there in concept. So if somebody says to you, well, I'm not sure if I believe in the rapture because that word's not in the Bible. Say, okay, you don't have to say rapture. You can say, we'll be caught up. We'll be caught up in the clouds to meet Jesus. And that's what it talks about. That's included in this phrase, the day of the Lord. It includes the coming of Christ, the catching up of believers. It includes the tribulation. And then Christ's second return in power and in judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Isaiah chapter 66 says, the Lord will create a new heaven and a new earth. And guess what? He's doing that for you and for me. He's not doing that for those that do not believe in Him, that do not want to be a part of Him. He's doing it for those that want Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you ready for Jesus' return? Do you look forward to Jesus' return? Do you long for His return so that we can be with Him forever? Are you looking forward to His coming? The second question, of course, is who are you bringing with you? Who are you reaching out to bring with you? Well, let's break this down in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, I just said it, say it again, we got to be ready. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, bringing judgment and destruction of the unsaved and the ungodly. We must be ready. Peter is reminding them and he's reminding us of the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the prophets, and now the teaching of the apostles, which are the representation of Jesus. They are the representatives of Jesus. So number one, he says, I want you to be reminded that you may have wholesome thinking. That's the Romans chapter 12 transformed thinking. You and I, in the natural, in our flesh and in the natural, we do not think biblically or as God would think. Do you remember the scripture from Isaiah 55? God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my plans are not your plans. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are my thoughts than your thoughts. And the more that we think along the lines of the Word, as we think as God is revealed, we will have biblical thinking. So they, in this day, as people are scoffing about the coming of Christ, and they're saying, we read it a moment ago, where is His coming? Where's this coming that Jesus promised and that you keep talking about? You know, in the 1950s and the 60s, there was a big emphasis on the return of Christ. Because of World War II, being on the heels of that, they thought that Hitler was the Antichrist, and therefore they think, hey, the end of the world is coming. And of course, you know, Hitler was killed, and that kind of went by the wayside. So there was still an emphasis in the 50s and 60s about the return of Christ. And people back then used that same phrase. Where's this coming that you keep talking about with Jesus? Where is it? Everything's been going on since the creation of the world. And what Peter's saying, listen, you can't think like the world around us. You cannot be thinking like the world around us. No, rather you have to have wholesome thinking, transformed thinking. And so verse 2, he says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by the Lord and our Savior through your apostles. He's saying to them, you and I have to remember the words of the prophets and the words of Jesus. And Jesus said this over and over and over again. He said, my coming will be like a thief in the night, and you and I have to be ready. You and I have to be ready. Let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord's return? How are we ready? Well, we read these words of the prophets, we read the words of the Lord Jesus, we read the words of the apostles, and we must repent and put our faith in Christ, be reconciled to God through Christ, and be living a life that honors Him and makes Jesus attractive. Because the scoffers were then, and the scoffers will be now. We are living in these last days. So, as we read verse 4, they introduce this concept, or Peter introduces this concept of the Lord is slow. And this was a criticism of that day. They're saying, you know, this whole thing you're talking about with Jesus coming, well, I guess maybe the Lord's gotten slow in His old age because it's not happening. Well, maybe Jesus just doesn't care anymore because He's not coming back. He hasn't come back. Everything's the same. And what Peter is saying to them, stop thinking like the world. Think scripturally. Think as the revealed Word of God. And what we have to understand, verse 4, is the Lord's slowness, His seeming delay, is because He is patiently withholding judgment and offering salvation to those who will repent and put their faith in Christ. Aren't you glad that there's still a chance? Aren't you glad that there is still an opportunity for others to come to Christ? You see, because when we hear that trumpet call, we're going up. If we hear that trumpet call, we're going up. And you can grab hold of somebody, and the only way they're going to go with you is if they're saved too, if they put their faith in Christ. And you see, that slowness that the world scoffs at is really God's patience. Aren't you glad that God is patient with us? Aren't you glad that God was patient with you? Shannon shared how, you know, she came to Christ because people loved her through Sunday school and Vacation Bible School. People like you and me loved her. And I want to piggyback when she said there's going to be people coming into this church, children, people from our community. And we need more than just a few of our staff people and some of the volunteers. We need you to be here to love on them. You might say, well, Pastor Tom, what can I do? You can come and smile. Come and welcome people. Say, I'm glad you came and I'm glad you brought your kids. Come on out and be a part. You can help us in many, many ways. That's just one small part. So God is patient with us. But at the same time, we have to understand Jesus' return is imminent, meaning that it can happen at any time. The day of the Lord is imminent. Are you ready? Are you saved? If not, receive Christ today. Be ready by receiving Christ. Jesus repeatedly said this. Be ready. We're going to read Luke chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, and Judy Vilwack is going to read that for us.
It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this. If the owner of the house has not known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
That's the first thing. We have to be what? We have to be what? We have to be what? And we're ready by receiving Christ. And then being ready to share that with others. Because the judgment is coming. The judgment is coming. It came once before, in the days of Noah, even though it was 120 years building a boat, and it's being reserved by the word of the Lord. Verse 7 says, God is reserving it. God is reserving it. Number two, the second part we need to understand from this passage is this. We need to be wary. We need to be on guard. We have to guard against being deceived or led astray. We read verse 17. Peter writes to them and says, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless and fall from your secure position. Don't be led astray by those who are living an ungodly life. By those who make an ungodly life seem attractive. You might say, oh, Pastor, that would never happen to me. That would never happen to me. Let me tell you something. None of us are above temptation and falling into sin, falling away from the Lord. I got a phone call this week from someone that I was just absolutely amazed. They said, Pastor Tom, the reason I'm calling you is because I have fallen away from the Lord. That didn't just happen in a day. He didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, today I'm going to fall away from the Lord. How did it happen? I'll tell you how it happened. Number one, he stopped reading the Word. I asked him, you've been having devotional life? Are you reading the Word? Are you in the Word? No. I said, you guys been going to church? Got a church there? No. We haven't been to church in months, maybe over a year. I said, are you fellowshipping with anybody? No. What do you expect? Listen, that old sign you used to see around churches, 7 days without church makes one, what? Weak. A play on words. I've heard people say, oh, well, you know, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. No, you don't. You don't need to go to church. That's not how you receive Jesus. Maybe you did it in church, but I understand that. But you need to be in church to worship the Lord and to grow in your faith. I know how we are. You see, we don't get too hard on ourselves. We read the Word. Oh, isn't that great? Yeah, that's me. Bless God. I'm blessed. I mean, you don't have a preacher pounding the pulpit and saying to you, you need to be ready. You're not going to hear that unless you're in church. I hope you're going to a good church if you're here visiting. I hope you have a good church back home. I hope they're preaching the Word. If they're not, find another church. We need to hear the Word proclaimed in power and authority, because the Word is what saves us and the Word is what grows us. So I said, get in the Word. Number one, get back into the Word. I reminded him from Revelation chapter 3, where it says, go back and do the first works. Go back to your first love. Get into the Word. I said, second of all, get into a church. You need to have biblical teaching. You need to be fed spiritually. Get into a church. Find a church. Number three, I said to him, you need to pray and seek and talk to the Lord. Develop that relationship with the Lord. How do you guard against falling away? How do you guard against being led astray or being deceived? Well, we do that by staying connected to the vine, Jesus, and staying connected to the other branches, the church, other believers in the church body. You and I need to be accountable. You and I need to be encouraged. You know, most of what's written in the New Testament, the one another's, you can't do that unless you're in fellowship, unless you're connected to other people in the vine and in the branches. We have an enemy. We have an enemy who will try to keep you from getting saved. That's the first thing he's going to do. He's going to try to keep you from getting saved. And if that's you today, number one, I don't think you're here by accident. I believe God has brought you here today so that you can get saved, that you can start a relationship with Jesus, because He says in the Word, today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, do not reject the Lord. Do not harden your heart. Come to the Lord. Open your heart to Him and invite Him in. So the enemy is going to try to keep you from getting saved. But if you can't do that and you do get saved, here's what he's going to do next. You with me? Say amen. Amen. We're coming in for a landing. Maybe. I've been away 2 weeks. There's a lot of preach still in me. If the enemy can't keep you from getting saved, he will work to make you ineffective. He will work to get you confused. He'll work to get you deceived. He'll work to get you paralyzed with worry and anxiety and depression and stress about finances and people scoffing at you like we read here, and persecution, although we really barely face any kind of persecution here. He will try to get you into chaos. Have you ever seen people, they seem to thrive on chaos? And I'll tell you what, I posted this past week, I posted the Serenity Prayer. Because you see, I need God's peace. I need His serenity. And we have to come to that point of saying, look, I am not God. I cannot fix you. And I cannot fix your situation. Only you can go to God and lay hold of what God has for you. And you can. You can do that. You know, but it comes to that point of surrender. God, help me to accept that there are things I cannot change. But give me courage to do the things that I can. Things like get up in the morning, get out of bed, and get into your Word. If I had my cell phone with me, I don't. I would show you how easy it is. There is a Bible app called Bible Hub that you can download free to your phone. And all you have to do is push one icon and the Bible app comes up and it says Bible, sermons, devotion. Push that devotional button and this devotion pops up every morning. I love reading that. Now, that's not the extent of what I do with my time of reading and so on, but it's so easy. Pop that devotion up and it has a scripture and it talks about that scripture and how it relates to you and to me. And it's a fantastic way to start the day. I also use a devotional from A.W. Tozer. So I get spanked every morning, too. And there's a connection or a link on our church app for A.W. Tozer. It's a great, great app. Sorry for the commercial. We need to stay connected to the vine. In Matthew 24, verses 4 through 5, Jesus warned about falling away. Jesus warned about false teachers. Jesus answered them because the disciples had asked about his coming and when this will happen. And here's how Jesus, watch this, this is how Jesus first responds. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming, I am the Messiah, or I am of the Messiah. I represent the Messiah. I'm his newest spokesman on earth, and will deceive many. You see it? Sometimes I'm in complete amazement. I'll watch something, some kind of a spiritual or religious program, and I cannot believe some of the stuff that's being spouted there. And the people are just eating it up. Just eating it up. I had one preacher person, I don't even remember who it was, but they said, you know what? If you're not prospering, if you're not wealthy, then there's something wrong with your faith. And God is not blessing you because there's probably sin in your life or a lack of faith. I said, really? I said, go preach that to the Christians that are being persecuted in Pakistan. Go preach that to the Christians that are being persecuted in India or in China. You see, this American nonsense that sometimes is pushed forth as the gospel doesn't work in other countries that are suffering. That's why we read that in Acts chapter 2 and 3 where they banded together and helped feed each other and meet each other's needs. So stay in the Word. Stay connected. Watch out, Jesus said, that you are not deceived. Number three. As we stay in the Word, as we stay in the Spirit, we are going to be led to number three, live a holy and godly life. Now, when I say this, understand here, I am not talking about positional holiness. What I mean by that is, you and I do not try to live life so that we can be saved. No. We live a holy life because we are saved. We live a life that honors and pleases God because He's already saved us. He's already given us of His Spirit. He's already put the Holy Spirit into us. He's already given us His righteousness. And then we therefore live out the new life He has given us. Amen? Does that make sense? We don't try to earn our salvation by living a holy life. Years ago, we went to a service, joint service with another church, and a man stood up and gave testimony. He said, well, my goal this year is I want to live a really good life this year so that I can get the Holy Spirit. And I took him aside after. I said, brother, you don't get the Holy Spirit by being a good person, by trying to do good works. I said, God gives you the Holy Spirit because you get saved, because you receive Jesus, and He enables you to live a holy life. But once we're saved, we are called, we are directed by the Word and Jesus to live holy, godly lives. In fact, it says there in verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. That's our responsibility. That's the cooperation that we must have to walk with God and have a holy life. Now, what looks like a holy life in your life, my life, may be two different things. I was saved when I was 19, and I walked with the Lord for 40 years, 39. Not quite that old yet. See, And so there's an expectation of maturity that comes with almost four decades of walking with the Lord. I can't be nibbling at the bottle of pablum. No. We have to move forward into maturity, Hebrews chapter 6 says. But if you're a new believer in Christ and you've only been saved for a few weeks or a few months or a few days even, we're not expecting that, you know, God has transformed everything in your life. We get that. And that's why we accept everyone where they're at in this church. We didn't really like to do it, but we did it. We put a plastic container, ash container for cigarettes and cigarette butts is in the back. And, you know, I get it. Some people are like, oh, that's awful. You know what? We have to get over that. You know, because, yes, someone might have this habit of smoking a cigarette, but what's your habit? What are you struggling with? You see, because there's a lot of things that are hidden and we don't deal with it. And so God wants to deal with everything in our lives, everything. So he says, make every effort to be blameless and then look for opportunities to share his grace. Share his grace. Now, what we don't want is sloppy agape. That means that, you know, oh, yes, I've been saved. Therefore, I can just live however I want. Paul says that in Romans chapter 6, he says, now that I have been saved, therefore, since I have been justified by faith, shall I sin all the more? And he says, by no means. God forbid. No. We live out of gratitude and we seek to be holy. In the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, he says that we are to live a holy life. Why? Because the Lord said in Leviticus 11 to his people, he said, be therefore holy, because I, the Lord, am holy. Well, how do we live a holy life? What does that mean? It means you make a list of all your sins and say, God, I'm not going to do that anymore. Is that how we do it? No, because number one, it doesn't work, does it? Where do you stop? At a list. No, God deals with us by His Spirit and He says, my child, my beloved child, you don't need to do that anymore. That's not for you. You're my child, and I've given you all that you need for life and godliness. You don't need that anymore. Brother Jim McKay shares the testimony of how he was used to smoke for years. He was a construction worker. He used to smoke and drink and cuss like a sailor or like a construction worker. And he got saved. And one day the Lord said to him about the cigarettes that he was smoking. How many packs a day?
Two
or three. And the Lord said to him, Jim, you don't need those anymore. The Holy Spirit spoke and said, Jim, you don't need those anymore. Jim put them down. No withdrawal. And I've said to Jim, boy, I wish God would do that for everyone who struggles with smoking cigarettes. Unfortunately, it doesn't happen that way with everybody. But you know what? If you have a struggle with that, how about asking Brother Jim to pray for you? How about going to him and say, Jim, I don't want this anymore. Would you pray for me that the same anointing that was on you would be on you? Would it be on me? Ask him to pray for you. That's one way to deal with it. See, the Holy Spirit grows us into the image of Jesus. And we are overcomers because we have the overcomer living in us. Amen? So, as we bring it to a close, we want to be ready, we want to be wary, be on guard, and we want to be holy, living a holy and godly life. We're going to end with Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. Donna is going to read that for us.
Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man.
I'm going to be a prophet here. I believe Jesus' return is imminent. I believe the day of the Lord could happen at any time. It could. You might say, well, Pastor, you know, Revelation talks about there are certain things that need to happen before Jesus' return. I get it. I understand that. I've studied it for years and trying to figure it all out. Still don't understand it. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians talks about the Lord's return. And it seems like there's a bunch of things that have to happen. The man of sin has to be revealed. I get it. Seems like the temple has to be rebuilt. But you know what? Brother Ollie was talking with me. Brother Jim was talking about it. They have all the materials to rebuild the temple, set up in a warehouse, ready to go at a moment's notice. The temple could be rebuilt in a matter of days. And it doesn't have, by the way, it does not have to be on the spot of the Dome of the Rock anymore. We found that out. It doesn't have to be on that spot. So you might say, well, you know, they have to be attacked and they have to blow up the Dome of the Rock before they can put the temple. No, they don't. No, they don't. They can build it right next to it. I'm not a prophet. But the Lord's words are, be ready. Live in a way that makes me attractive because time is short. Time is short. Now, beloved, if you're struggling with something, what you need to do is deal with it. Come make an altar of prayer. Come pray with one of our elders. Come pray with one of our deaconesses. Don't just let it go. God wants to do a work in our lives. He wants us to be ready. He'll make us ready if we'll submit to Him. Let's stand as we receive the benediction and prayer. Father, we thank You for the Apostle Peter who reminded us of the words of the prophets and the words of Jesus to be ready, to be occupied until You come, to be living a holy life, Lord, to make every effort to be found spotless and blameless. Lord, we confess it's hard. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. We battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We know it's hard, Lord, and You know it's hard. So we thank You for the strength of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for those today that need to either give their lives to Jesus or recommit their lives to Jesus. Lord, would You work within them right now? And if they need to do that, that today would be the day. I pray for those that may be struggling with something. Lord, that You will encourage them and You will challenge them, Lord, to take that step and deal with it. And then, Lord, those of us who are doing well, that we would not be smug, but we would be looking to others that we can encourage. And we can come alongside them and say, hey, you know, God has worked in my life. He'll work in yours too. He is going to bring you through. Thank You, Father. Thank You for that certainty. And thank You for the Holy Spirit, the one who walks alongside us, who is in us and guides us. Father, I bless Your people as they receive Your word this morning. May we go forth and live lives that make Jesus attractive. I bless them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. First time folks, love to meet you in the lobby. If you want